As you turn there, we'll be continuing our sermon series on the body by looking at the body of Christ, the church. And it is in the church at Corinth that we read of a truly dysfunctional church, one that is divided, immoral, and fickle. And before we read the passage this morning, I think as I was studying these past month or so, this passage, I was struck by the reality that the last time I preached on the topic of the church was at a church that I really loved and cared for very much. It was a church by the name of House Church that I was a co-pastor at, and it was the very first sermon that I ever delivered there at that church. And I can tell you that as I wrote the words for this sermon today, all of those joys, triumphs, and even pain came back. Because friends, not only is the Corinthian church dysfunctional, divided, immoral, and fickle, every single church you walk into this Sunday morning is dysfunctional, fickle, divided, and immoral. For as long as there is sinners in the house of God, we will screw things up. And Paul writes these words to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 20 to 31. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we may think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. I'll say it again, saints. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administering, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way. This is the word of the Lord. It's given for our good. Amen. The topic that we have today is an important one. What is the church? Who are we? J.I. Packer once said, "The problem with the church today is that we're not taking God seriously enough. And the proof of that is that we're not taking God's words seriously enough. And we're not taking the right precautions to make sure that our faith matches the scriptures." And then he ends his quote by saying this, "I don't even think we're interested in finding out." In response to the question, was the punishment of Adam in the garden too severe? R.C. Sproul said these words, "The problem with the Christian church today is that we don't know who God is and who we are." And Paul is writing to a people that have this same problem. James and Jeff spoke very well on the status of this, that if we don't know who God is, then we don't know who we are, which means we don't know how to act. So we diminish the table of communion because we don't see how holy it is. We diminish the right usage of our bodies sexually because we don't know what it means to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we pervert the church because we don't know how precious it is to the triune God. As I preach this morning, I want to handle this passage presented with specific care because I believe the American church has a frayed view of God and his church. And I also believe that Boulevard has that same view sometimes of God and his church. And I know that because us, including me, have a frayed view of God and his church. We are all responsible. So if you would allow me, I'd like to share with you what I think Paul is stating in 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 31, by letting verse 12 be the outline for the whole sermon today. Verse 12 says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." As we answer this question, what is the church? I want this to be our answer. First, the church is in unity as one body. Second, the church is made up of many members. And third, the church belongs to Christ. So Paul begins with the unity of the church as one body, and he does it through the sacraments. In one spirit, we are all baptized into one body, and we drink of one spirit. In these words, he calls back to chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, where he says this, "And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." As we see that this morning, it's the inclusion of the Jews and the Greeks, the slaves or the free. We also see Paul urging that just as baptism of Moses and the Passover was to signify to the Jews that they belong to God as one people, so we belong to Christ as one church and one body. We see that on display in the sacraments. James told us 2 weeks ago, how the Lord's Supper signifies our communion with Christ and his church. But in the same breath, it is baptism that, in replacing circumcision of the Old Testament, is the sign of admission into God's covenant with his people. To the believers of Colossae, Paul says this much, "In him," that is in Christ, "you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised also with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. We are a covenant family. And if a family, we are one." This is the same thing that Jesus states in his high priestly prayer for the saints. "May they be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Our unity to one another is yet another act of grace. It's a grace that we call common grace, that God has given the unbelieving world. But let's be honest, sometimes we don't see this. Gandhi said this about Christianity, "I like your Christ, but I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ." And you know why? It's because we are not one. And I'm not referring to denominations or to Protestantism or Catholicism. I'm talking about the local church. We can create many side door ministries as we can. We can read the books on loving your neighbor and loving yourself and loving God. We can attend seminars. We can check off every single mark, but we will never be able to adequately love others and serve others if we can't love the person sitting next to us on Sunday morning. To say we are one is to say we are committed to growth together. This is not an issue of ideologies. It's not political, though we can see some of these things in this passage. No, Paul is stating, we can differ on literally everything under the sun. One of us can be Jewish and the other can be a Gentile, but we are one. One of us can be slave and the other can be free, but we are one. One of us can be Republican, the other can be Democrat, but we are one. We can all be different races and ethnicities, but we are one. Thus, in a few minutes, we'll delight in this unity by participating in communion. And we'll delight in this unity in a few weeks by seeing yet another one of our little ones being baptized. It is a good reminder for us this morning to know we are one. So before we continue, how do we strive in unity with our fellow brothers and sisters, especially those of us that feel like we are far from it? As Paul addresses the believers in Corinth about the divisions in the church, he interjects with a word of encouragement that is sure to let them not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He tells them, in essence, don't get bogged down in this foolishness of, I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, I'm of Apollos. No, he states this and says, no, we are of Christ. We are Christ's. The theme in 1 Corinthians is seeing all these different things, food, sex, relationships, death, etc., and how the gospel makes these things better. So how can you be met this morning for those struggling to love brother or sister? Well, friends, think on the good news of the gospel. Desire to know nothing among yourselves except Christ and Him crucified. Think of the love of God by sending His Son to die for the church. And then think of the words of the Apostle John. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Secondly, the church is made up of many members. And Paul breaks this up by looking at three different types of negatives in the body. A dejected member, a self-serving member makes for a divided body of members. He starts with the dejected members, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, or because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body. Here and in the next example, he uses a bodily, inwardly quarreling with one another to make for a rather ridiculous scene. But the implications of these thoughts are important. This first type of member basically says, because I don't match up with all of these people, I do not belong to this body. Since the text is in the realm of spiritual gifts, I think it's mainly speaking of this, but I also believe that what we can also see this playing out in two different ways aside from offices in the church. It is also played out in our respective ideologies of the members and in the disciplines of the members. Spiritually speaking, we hear this played out by the little grumbles that the devil whispers in our ears. Though my charismatic days are far behind me, saints, I need only listen to my own thoughts to know that the devil is still a roaring lion seeking to devour me. Do these thoughts ever visit you on Sunday or perhaps throughout the week? We have the blessing at Boulevard to be gifted with great orators of the gospel. Some have preached on this pulpit and some haven't. But I wonder, does the devil ever visit you on a Sunday and whisper this line? You see Jeff, Terrell, Daniel, James, and Matt? They can preach. Can you preach? And the thought that comes into our mind is, I can't preach. What do I have to offer to the church? Or perhaps you hear this one. Perhaps you heard it this morning. Look at Terrell, how he leads us in the call to worship. Or Beth, how she leads us in songs. Or Jeff, how he leads us in confession. Or Tiffany, how she reads God's word for us. Or Nan, how she prays for us. Or Michelle, how she informs us on the announcements. I can't do anything like that. Therefore, I'm not a part of this body. Friends, if we're honest, these thoughts come, and they come often. In our ideologies, they come even more. Each one of us in this room has something that we're passionate about, something that rips at our hearts and leaves us unsettled. For some, it is the issue of sexuality, as Jeff preached on so well last week. For many, it is the issue of social justice. For some, it is the issue of topics like the sanctity of life or the treatment of women, widows, and the marginalized, and the list goes on, and these are great things to stand for. With our seed training coming to a close soon and the issue of social justice on the minds of those taking it, has the devil whispered in any of our ears? They see social justice differently than you. You don't belong to this body. Because I would venture to say that both sides have heard that lie. In our disciplines, they can be seen. How often do we compare ourselves to others? I don't read the Bible as much as this sister, or pray as much as this brother, or fast as much as that person, or give as much as that family, so I don't belong to this body. No doubt the devil shares this lie to us also. But it's not just the dejected members. The church is also filled with the self-serving members also that say, I have no need of you. Paul says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again, the head to the foot, I have no need of you. This is the same aforementioned lies of the enemy, just in reverse. Spiritually speaking, it's very easy to see this thought process because it dominates our church culture, the American church. We're saved by faith, but we want to see you work too. Someone once wrote this poem, "Once upon a pew, I sat and heard the preacher ask, we need someone to teach a class. Now who will take this task? Then God sat down beside me there and said, son, that's for you. But Lord, to stand before a class is one thing I can't do. Now Bill would be the man to call. There's nothing he won't do. I'd rather hear the lesson taught from here upon my pew. Once upon a pew, I sat and heard the preacher ask, we need someone to lead the songs. Now who will take this task? Then God sat down beside me there and said, son, that's for you. But Lord, to sing before a crowd is one thing I can't do. Now Brother King will do the job. There's nothing he won't do. I'd rather hear the music played from here upon my pew. Once upon a pew, I sat and heard the preacher ask, I need someone to keep the door. Now who will take this task? Then God sat down beside me there and said, son, that's for you. But saying things to strangers, Lord, it's one thing I cannot do. Now Tom can talk to people, Lord. There's nothing he won't do. I'd rather someone come to me and greet me on my pew. As years just passed by, I heard that voice no more, until one night I closed my eyes and woke on heaven's shore. 'Twas four of us together there to face eternity, and God said, I just need three of you to do a job for me. Oh Lord, I cried, I'll do the job. There's nothing I won't do. And I disagree with what the poet ends this line by saying. He says this, but Jesus said, I'm sorry, friend, in heaven there's no pew. See, I understand what this poem is trying to say, but I also have it on good authority, the scriptures, that the very same God who gifted people with the ability to speak well in front of others and sing in front of people is the same God who made others to be more, less comfortable in these settings. I'll tell you one thing, friends, what the church needs more of isn't preachers. Charles Spurgeon, one of the most well-known preachers of all time, attributed the success of his ministry to first and foremost the triune God, but then he attributed it to three other factors. One, a mother who prayed for his salvation. Two, a wife who prayed for his ministry. And three, most importantly here, I believe, a congregation who prayed from the pew for his every sermon. Boulevard needs more people given to praying for those that serve the church, not just on Sunday, but every day. In our ideologies, we try to make the church look more like us. And if they don't look like us, do we echo the same words of banishment? We have no need of you here. This becomes a specific issue when we start to vote as a church. Lord, I pray that we never play this political game in the house of God. In our disciplines, we are no better. We can be like the Pharisees that beat their chest and boast on the works that hold no lasting treasure. Here's the point. Paul ends this section by saying, if one suffers, all suffers together. If one is honored, all rejoice together. Brothers and sisters, here's the bad news, and I mentioned it earlier. So long as the church is filled with sinners, we will have dejected and self-serving members. But here's the good news, that at the feet of Jesus, there is leveled ground. Dejected members that walk with a limp, you don't need to, for there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Self-serving members that walk with this swagger, stop. The Apostle Paul did way more than all of us put together, and he called everything that he did rubbish. As a united body made up of unique members, let's pray for one another. Those that feel dejected, pray for those being used by God in various ways, that they may be aided by your prayers. Those that succumb to pride, pray for those that you feel could be doing more. Saints, pray for one another. Likewise, in our ideologies, have you ever met a person that was working with a nonprofit helping prostitutes find freedom for their pimps on Monday? Then on Tuesday, they walk in a march for a social issue. Then on Wednesday, they feed the homeless. Then on Thursday, they fly down to the southern border on Thursday, and they assist immigrants and refugees. On Friday, they read to orphans. On Saturday, they play basketball with the local church. This person cannot exist. But I tell you one thing, if this person does exist, he'd probably be sitting on a pew on Sunday. Our differing ideologies should not divide us. No, it should make us stronger because we as a body now have a further reach. And likewise, our disciplines. I wish Boulevard was known for two things, their love for God and their love for people. But is it loving to see your friends struggling with something and you not extend a hand in help? Likewise, those that are more seasoned in the word, are you given to discipleship? Those that aren't well-versed in the word, are you seeking to be discipled? Because we definitely should. We ought to be disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Those that have different ideologies than us, do we look at that as an end-all, be-all? Because they don't see this issue the way that I do, we cannot be in communion with one another. Or do we come and say, my heart is gripped towards these realities. Let me share with my brother these realities and see how we can have commonality under the headship of Christ. Finally, Paul ends with Christ. The church belongs to Christ. It is Christ's body, Christ's officers, and Christ's example leads the body. So why is it all worth this? Because Christ died for it. It is not possible to love Jesus but not love his church. And I know there is real church hurt, and I know that people in churches have the capacity to do great damage, because I've been on the receiving end of it, and I want to end with that. But before that, I think it helps to mention what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 12 about the offices. He says, are all prophets? Are all apostles? Are all teachers? He talks about doing works, doing miracles, possessing the gifts of healing. Do all speak tongues? Do all interpret? There's a lot there. And I would, and even this issue, there would be areas of disagreement. One may believe one thing, the other may believe another. And if you're wondering what I believe, you can talk to me after service, because this isn't the place to talk about it. But one thing I will say this is that Paul is saying all of this to a people that are now were just grumbling that they were not or they are these things. And he asks these questions: are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? He asks that question because if it's an office that we can ourselves take, then why not all be apostles? Why not all be prophets? Why not all be teachers? But he says, no, it is God's choosing. All are not prophets. All are not apostles. All are not teachers. All do not work miracles. All do not possess gifts of healing. All do not speak in tongues. All do not interpret. Earnestly desire those things, but even in your desiring of those things, it doesn't guarantee that you will have those things. He says this, I will show you still a more excellent way. And what is that way? He says in 1 Corinthians 14, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. But what does he say first? Pursue love. Friends, church hurt is real. People in the church do great damage. The church that I mentioned that I preached at this last sermon on the church was a church that caused me great joy and great pain. It's a church that caused me great moments of refreshing and great moments of drought. But it's a church that for many moments in my life I have thought, why, God? Why? And throughout this whole sermon writing process, I have thought that too. But what I feel right now in my heart is, God, I love and miss those people. And friends, as I stand before you today, I love and care for all of you deeply. As hard as it may be sometimes, for each and every one of us, we ought to be known as a people that love each other. Acts 2 is reminiscent of that. And throughout all of Scripture, what does the Scripture say? That they had all things in common. They were sharing all their things, all of their possessions, as any had need. That is the mark of a church. So brothers and sisters, when our differences seem to divide us, when our thoughts and the lies of the enemy seem to disturb us, let us look not to one another, but let us look to the one person that is high above all of us, Jesus, who looks down at us and says, it was for this that I died for you. This is the church, and the church is given for our good as our body, as the body of Christ, and as his well-possessed bride. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for giving us the church. We pray that these things, as detrimental as they are, knowing who you are and knowing who we are, that we would see, Lord, that it is very easy to make the church into our image and infuse our idols in the head of the church. We pray, Lord, that you would still our hearts with this, that we would also know that one sermon is not going to heal us of our brokenness in the church. But let us not rest. Let us be unsettled just as we are of all our ideologies that are very important. Let us also be unsettled of the reality that you have purchased a bride that is to be pure and holy and blameless. And let us strive for that until we go to glory, for it is unto glory that we labor. It's in Jesus' name we say, amen.